Good morning. It's great to be with you. My name is Connor Baxter. I have the privilege of serving and leading here at our church. I would love to invite you into a conversation that me, my wife, and some of my friends and family are in the middle of. As I'm stepping into kind of this lead role amongst other guys and men who we lead together, but playing kind of this communicator, preacher, tip of the spear leadership role of this church, the conversation has been, hey, Connor, what are you going to do about your wardrobe? And kind of look at that like, what's wrong with the wardrobe? You know, that, why are you even asking me the question? And then I spin off into this conversation, a vision of, hey, we're God's people. It doesn't matter what we're wearing. We're not here to convince you or trick you based on what we are wearing on the outside. We collectively, and certainly me individually, want to be somebody whose heart is for the Lord, no matter where I'm at and what I'm doing. I don't want to be just a senior pastor. I just want to be a follower of Christ. And so if I'm with people, I want to use God's word, and they're like, chill, okay? Slow down. We're just talking to you. And so we debated further what senior pastors should wear. And I have landed on the right answer. And I've been thinking about, it's not what I'm wearing, but I've been thinking about just if I'm going to sit with another guy who God is going to give the privilege to do what I'm doing, and they were to ask me that same question, the answer I would give them, hey, what kind of wardrobe does a senior pastor or a lead pastor wear? And what do I need to go buy to get ready for this new mantle of leadership in the church? My answer would be a swimsuit. Because what you ought to want to see happening is God changing lives. You want to be baptizing people, which is the outward expression of an internal faith. You want to be at a church where lives are different, that you're making an impact. And so that is now my answer, that I want to go find a swimsuit that I can wear in creeks, lakes, pools, when we set up here, and I want to wear that thing out year one. And have to go get more because of the way that you and the church and we are loving and serving and engaging, and God is mightily using us. And I believe it could be true. And as I thought about that, that can only be true if one other thing is true. And it's the thing I am here to charge you with and to beg you to do. And it's going to be one of those things in this Settle In series that we as a church are going to be about, and that is prayer. We are going to be a place that depends on God through prayer. We're not going to be baptizing folks and doing anything amazing or impactful or lasting if we aren't depending and seeking and running to our Heavenly Father. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 1 that the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God and the wisdom of God through the folly of what we preach, that people would be saved. And what he's just saying is Paul has nothing to offer people. Connor has nothing to offer people. You have nothing to offer people. But Christ does. And he, in his kindness and wisdom, is using us and our brokenness and lack thereof to take a perfect message through broken vessels and imperfect people to talk about how you can have a perfect relationship with God. And he wants to use us, his church, but he's not using people who live independent and far from him. In scripture, Jesus says when he is getting ready to ascend, and the living, walking God in the flesh, who had been with people, discipling and teaching and training, tells his disciples, it is better for you that I go. And he's teaching there in John 14, 15, and 16 about the helper and the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus means to say to us is, you're not losing any advantage and any intimacy with me, a living God who is with you when I am gone. There is zero drop in relationship. It's even better that I go. And part of how we, part of why this is so important is prayer, is how we have an ongoing relationship with God. Prayer is communicating and talking to God. It is us expressing things, whether it's adoration and telling God who it is, praising him for what he's done, confessing to him what we've done, thanking him for what he's doing, supplication where we go to him continually. It's this idea of a relationship with a living God. through words and communication and discussion. And God is saying, that's what I desire for my people, to know how to have a relationship with me. So when we're talking this morning about prayer, we're really just saying, settle in. We're gonna have a relationship with God. If I were an investor and I had some capital and I was gonna look for a company that I wanted to invest in, and I would look for something or some business that would give me a return for my investment, and if I'm gonna engage my resources that God's allowed me to use, I'm gonna look at a business very deeply and very intricately and try to find the things that's gonna be the determining factors of that business being successful. And I would look for things like, what differentiates you from the rest? What advantage do you have in the marketplace? And what I'm here to tell you is, if you want to invest in this church, if you want to know if there's going to be a return here, what you ought to look for is, does this church know how to live dependently on God? Because it is your strategical advantage in the marketplace of the world. The only advantage we have is that God is with us. It's all we have. We're not gonna be able to do anything if God is not with us and for us and in our midst. So it is, everything hinges on this idea of depending in prayer on God and seeking him, because he is what we have going for us. If we lose God, if we lose dependence on him, if we don't know how to have a relationship with him, if we don't keep our relationship with him hot and engaged, we're gonna become just like the world, and we're gonna fade. There's never been a prayer-filled church that's gone off mission. It's never happened. And anytime, if you look at any individual or church that has lost its way, a common theme is they stopped seeking God through prayer, individually and certainly in moments. And so we are gonna talk this morning about prayer. We've already talked in this series that we're gonna settle into God's word, that we are not gonna leave God's word. It is gonna tell us the things that are essential. It's not up for debate. God has told us what matters. We're gonna die on certain hills. And then there's a lot of hills, contrary to popular belief, that we are okay disagreeing on. And those differences between hills are gonna be defined for us in God's word. But it's ironic to me that a living, perfect, holy God speaks, and it's captured in scripture, and it's God's word, and his people don't listen or don't read. And yet now we're talking about prayer, where we as broken, fallen people speak back to God and he always listens. And it is backwards, but it is amazing, because that's how good and kind God is. Even though he has revealed himself perfectly to us in scripture to teach us all we need to know about him, we don't always listen. And although we don't always listen and we're rebellious and we fall short, but we speak to him and he still listens. I don't know what you think about God, but prayer starts to even teach us of how amazing and good and kind he is, that he even wants to listen to us. I think there's really three major categories, as I've just found when talking to people about prayer and what their view is and where they're at just in the conversation with God. And the three buckets, if you will, where many Christians fall into, and see if you can find yours. The first is really a level of indifference. Okay, this is, you give lip service to the idea that prayer is a big deal. You would never tell people they shouldn't pray. You probably respond on posts or in text messages that you are praying for people, but you aren't actually even praying. There's just a level of indifference towards prayer. But since it's a big deal in the church or Christianity, or you're not gonna say anything negative about it, but there's just a level of indifference towards it. That's kind of one category. A second is people who just live prayer-filled lives with joy, and they understand not just in word the value of prayer, but it is seen in their life in the way that they go to a closet behind closed doors when no one's looking and pray to their Father. And it is a major part of your life. And then there's this third bucket that I would say the majority of people I interact with are in. And it's not indifference and it's not flourishing. It's just really a sense of being confused. And a sense of, if you really ask me, I don't know how prayer works. I don't know if it works. I mean, have you ever prayed for something, illness to get healed and it wasn't healed? Have you prayed for a job that you would get and you didn't get that job? Have you ever prayed for somebody to get somewhere safely and they didn't get there safely? those kind of moments when you ask God for those things and then they don't go the way you asked leaves you doubting. And the very thing, as we're going to unpack it, prayer and communication to God, that God instituted primarily for you to deepen a dependence on him, has become this factor of doubt for you. And it's continually producing a sense of being stuck. And on top of that, we layer in just being around each other without relationship. And I'm not going to tell people that I struggle with this or I don't know how to handle it. And so I'm just going to try to figure out how to stay in the mainstream without ruffling feathers. But if I'm honest, I'm stuck. I'm confused. I don't know if God just doesn't hear me or if he just doesn't care or if he's just not powerful enough. I don't know what the answer is, but I don't know. And I think a lot of folks fall into that. And what we're going to walk through today is going to give you a framework on how to handle that. It's going to give you a guide personally, individually, on how to deepen your relationship with Christ. And it's going to be both a function and how this works, but it's also going to be hopefully formative for our body and the beginning of something we are always about. But let me just give you this one verse if you're even stuck and you can't track with me through the rest of this time. Here's why you should. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and his ear is not dull that it cannot hear. I've got good news. The issue with your prayer is you. And I say that's good news because it's not God, and I'm going to explain that. There are answers to your questions. And there is means for you by which to grow and strengthen and deepen in your trust and your confidence and your pursuit of God. It is not God falling short on his promises. It is not God not listening to his people. It is not God lacking the strength of his arm and power to move. Those are not the reasons why your prayers are hindered or ineffective or not happening. Which means God's word has something for us. We can become prayerful, effectively prayerful people in a lot of different ways. So let me give you kind of the three major frameworks we're going to operate underneath today as we talk about settling in, dependence through prayer. Is that the idea? And there's three things. There is the idea of the way of prayer, meaning the means by which we pray has a part to do with prayer in and of itself. I'm going to explain it. But the way of prayer. The second thing is the words of prayer. What do I actually say when I am praying and talking to God? What does that look like? And the third thing is the wake or the result of prayer. And as we track through those and kind of give you some ways to think about this, I hope it encourages you, gives you clarity. There's going to be more Bible here for you today than we have to explain all the way through. So I hope you're ready to take notes to dive into weeks worth of study. But here we go. The way of prayer. I think what's been helpful as I've just explained this at times in the past is thinking about prayer. When I say prayer, everyone thinks, okay, talking to God. And words you use to communicate to God. It's like writing a letter, right? Which I know is a lost art today. But if I was going to pray to God or write it down, this would incorporate my prayer. I'd be writing things. I'd be talking to God. And this is where people really hang out and never move off of in terms of prayer. I want you to know that's not prayer alone. The words you use, it's wider than that. It's deeper than that. It's like if I wanted to write or pray to God, I had words, but I'm also wrapping those words into something. So there is this idea of the envelope, which is just to stand for the way in which we pray. So no matter what words you use, there are certain envelopes you can wrap that prayer in that affect your prayer. So it's not just about the words. We're going to spend in a second talking about the words you should use, but I want to emphasize right now the way in which you pray, the envelope, the packaging of your words. Think of it this way. Prayer is not just statements. It's also a state, or another way to say it is prayers are not just phrases. There is a posture to prayer. You have to connect the two in the way that God wants you to. Prayers are not just actions of words, there's an attitude that comes with prayer. And these two things have to go together. So before we get to the words of prayer, I want to talk to you about the means by which God intends for you to come to him in prayer. And so I'll start it this way. And really the one word to summarize the idea is dependence. It's dependence. Prayer is the expression and the manifestation of an individual depending and relying on God. It's the outworking of something deeper. It's the outflow of a relationship and a need for God. A theologian Lightfoot put it this way. It's not the moving of lips, but in the elevation of the heart to God that is the essence of prayer. It's not just words in effect. It's your heart and a relationship and a deeper need. Let me explain it to you this way. In James 4, verse 6 and 7, God says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you take all of your Bible and pray it with a proud heart, your prayers are going to be hindered and affected. What I'm trying to teach you is that the way in which you come to God matters, and it impacts your prayer. It's been well said that we don't pray because we are disciplined. We pray because we are desperate. We pray because we're desperate, because we live not just at one point where we receive the gospel and trust in Christ and we express our need for him. We don't move off of that and move away from that. As believers, we move deeper in the gospel. We understand further a deeper need for Christ. You don't come, as Galatians says, to Christ through faith and then move on to something else. You don't come to, as a need for the Spirit and then graduate from your need from the Spirit. Christians deepen in dependence, deepen in humility, deepen in a walk with Christ. They don't figure it out once and then go live their life in light of one truth that impacted them at one moment of time. We live our life in a constant, continual, daily, hourly, minute by minute, deep need for God, understanding if he doesn't show up, nothing's gonna happen. So out of that need and desperation for God, we pray. And if you're missing that first part, it doesn't matter when you pop off some words and no matter where you got those words, they're going to be ineffective. It's not praying biblically. Let me just unpack this just a little further. Let's just say you have the best words and you knew exactly what God wanted you to pray. And that's what this letter represents, the words that you communicate in prayer. But you wrap it in a selfish heart. So I stick all the greatest words in the world and the greatest prayer you've ever heard, but it's coming out of an individual that's just self-centered. The question is, will that prayer be effective? Well, let me tell you what your Bible says. The answer is no. In James 4, 2 through 3, it says this, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You see what God's doing? He just said, hey, you've started to ask. You eventually asked. You didn't have anything because you weren't even talking to me. And then you finally came to me realizing you had a need for me, but then you wanted to get things from me so you could spend them on yourself. And we're all here. I mean, I am right here. Let me give you a parallel example of what this looks like. Moving into teaching you today, as I prayed about the message, I was asking that God would just give me an ability to have wisdom and clarity in a way that would communicate things in a winsome way that's helpful. But in my heart of hearts, it was not about really helping you. It was about how are you going to think about me? And are you going to think I come across as a good communicator or a clear communicator or a helpful communicator? And what I'm doing right now is not even communicating. I'm preaching, and there's a difference. But as God just revealed that to me and brought conviction, and if you want to know how to pray for your pastor, my biggest struggle is ostentation, which is using God's things for my own glory. And so God, thankfully, the Spirit is in control of my life and reveals those sins in my life where I can confess them and bring others in, pray rightfully, and move into a moment in the way that I think God would have me, where it's actually about serving and blessing and leading you than it is whatever the result of that is in your view of me. But we do the same thing with prayer. But we ask God for things, not because we know it's good for him or brings God glory or good for others, but at the end of the day is gonna make our life more convenient maybe, or easier, simpler. And God's just saying, that's not the kind of people I produce. I am not in the business of producing selfish people, even if they grab my word and use it. But their hearts are far from me. So when you wrap prayer in selfishness, it doesn't work the way God intends. Another way we wrap prayer, and this is a big one, we'll take great words, great statements, God's words, we'll use it, we'll pray, but it's wrapped in this idea of doubt. And it's a lot of you that were stuck in kind of that third bucket. And we know these are the things you're supposed to ask for. We know God wants us to do something, but at the end of the day, I'm just not fully convinced. This is what God wants to do. And I have doubt. Does God use those kind of prayers? Well, let me just tell you what James says in James 1, verse 6 through 8. And we take God's word or great prayers and wrap them in a heart of doubt. This is what God says. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God's not wanting you to pray in faith because he needs you to, as much as he knows he needs you to live a life dependent on him. It's not good for you when you're trying to consider if God is listening or real or gonna react. He wants you to know who he is, know what his heart is, know that he's a loving God, that he is going to respond to his children when they pray according to his will. He wants you to take confidence in that. He hasn't produced in you yet what he wants to produce when you come to him with doubt. This was not answering those prayers isn't just to keep good things from you. It's to give you the best thing he can give you, which is himself. And if you don't have confidence in a deep relationship with him, he wants to use even your good prayers to deepen your relationship and need on him. He will expose your pride and your independence through your doubtful praying. And he's not just trying to keep things from you. He's trying to give you all of him. And so he says, have faith. In this context specifically, the subject is wisdom. And he's just saying, believe that God is the source of wisdom. He stores up wisdom for the upright. And when you seek him and ask God without doubt to give you wisdom, he does. And the way God talks like this is because he wants to use prayer and your dependence on him to produce a confidence in life. And you can move through it. And so what greater joy should we have that we can go to God for things like wisdom, knowing there are things God has said, he has predetermined his yes. You get in a lot of trouble when you try to drag more things into that category. But there are things that God says, if you pray this in faith, the answer is already yes. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 21. Where he just says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you receive if you have faith. He's gonna unpack that in 1 John and other places and just say, when you pray according to my will, that idea of faith is you're trusting or acknowledging in me. When Jesus says, pray in my name, pray according to my will, pray using my words, he's saying you're praying in faith. You're acknowledging that I am God and my way is better. So you don't pray your way. You pray what I've asked you to pray. And you pray it with faith and confidence. And watch, I will respond. I'm telling you my answer's yes. One more just way before we get into the words of prayer, that we take our prayers and stuff them into some kind of life, some kind of means that doesn't work, is inconsistency. When we go to God and there's something in our life and we just rub the bottle and think our genie will pop up and answer what we said we've asked him for. When we treat God like magic and we go to him one time with whatever real genuine need and just pray for that real genuine need one time. And we think that's the way God wants us to. But here's what Scripture says we ought to do with real needs, with real challenges, with real troubles. There is a way in which you seek God. It's not once and move on. It's consistently and continually with supplication. Here's Jesus' words in Matthew 7, that when you understand this, it is going to give you hope and excitement. Listen to the words of Christ. Matthew 7 says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Because before we keep reading this, the verbs ask, seek, knock, those are present imperatives. What that means is, it is the idea of a continual habit. It is a command that has an ongoing sense to it. It is a continually coming to God. It's a habitual act. It is a lifestyle of praying and seeking God. And so he says, for everyone who seeks me in this way with consistency and out of a lifestyle and dependence, when you ask, when you receive, when you seek, you find. The one who knocks, it will be opened. But watch what God connects the promises to, he gives. It's not you and your goodness. Or which one of you, if he has a son, asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There is prayer connected to promise because of who God is. He's a loving, kind, generous, giving God. He is a father who delights in blessing his kids. The cross-reference of that, if we have more times, in Luke, and he's talking about when you seek God for the things in which the Holy Spirit has promised to produce. So things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. These are the kind of things when you pray for them in faith, when you give yourself a right understanding from God's word, and when you continually, not just once, seek God, he promises to give them to you. Think about if you just applied this in our world, anxiety, which is a fear of control and what's gonna happen and trying to think about what if X, Y, Z happens, how that will impact you. It's living in the future. It's borrowing trouble. But what if when you had an anxious thought, which I think God allows people to struggle with for this reason, and it doesn't just pray it away once, but when that thorn, if you will, of anxiety is in your life, it is a trigger and a mechanism that helps you do the thing in which you say you want to do, which is live dependently on God. You may not be able to pray away the anxiety, but you can pray every time you're tempted with anxiety and deepen your faith in God. Christians can handle that and move towards God. And the thing which the world is trying to figure out what to do with is the very thing that drives us towards peace and comfort and strength. Because we trust God and we seek him and we have something to stand on. And so the way I would just tell you is this, if you don't have, you do not have biblical prayer if you don't have continual prayer. It's not the way in which God wants us to pray. If you're not praying out of complete, complete desperation. And so prayer is a lot like a muscle. It can have atrophy. If you don't use it, it gets weaker. The good news of that, if you're not great at praying, this isn't part of your life, what you need to do, start praying. Start using your muscle. It grows. It gets stronger. The best application you could have today is start praying. It really is. And it'll start to grow. And your dependence on God will start to increase. Let me summarize this portion, which is really the main part of the message, this way. There is a, and I want you to listen because I'm going to ask you to pray for these people. There's members of our body who right now, a couple, Ron and Jamie, some of you know, Ron has COVID and he has been in the hospital for weeks. And not only that, the way it's hitting his body and pneumonia as well, he is trying to preserve as much oxygen as possible. So nobody's going into Ron's room. People can talk to Ron, specifically doctors, not family, not spouse, can talk to Ron, but they don't want him to respond because he's trying to preserve as much oxygen in his body as he can. So you can imagine laying there, being asked not to move or to really speak, to conserve as much oxygen as possible. Now, Jamie, his spouse, is told in weeks previous, hey, tonight your husband has a 50-50 shot of living. We're not sure what's going to happen. And you can't see him, you can't talk to him, he can't talk to you because he's fighting for his life, preserving oxygen. And you know what Jamie did? She prayed. And she said, as we talked to her, she just said, prayer is all I have. And I have all I need. She understands prayer is not just about words, it's about dependence. What she's really saying is, I have God, I have a relationship with God, therefore I have all I need. I can't insert myself, I can't do anything to heal him or to help him or to even be there to comfort him, but I have God, and God has this, and I trust him, and I'm seeking him, and I'm praying. And what I love is, I haven't got to personally have that interaction with Jamie yet, but as some of our team called her yesterday just to say, hey, you know, I would love to use this in the message, but that's a lot to share with a whole bunch of people. She just said, hey, listen, if there's anything in my life that would bring glory to Christ, say it. And she just has a faith. Okay, so I'm asking you, with that story, one, model that kind of faith, a dependence. That is prayerful living. And pray for my friend Ron. It's trending in a good direction, okay? Praise the Lord. But pray. She's not saying, because I have faith and pray, he's going to be healed. She's saying, no matter what happens, God has this and I trust him. And that's the image. That's the picture. That's the call. And here's what I'm here to tell you. You don't need a husband or a spouse that you're incapable of getting to, communicating with, making decisions with, or bringing comfort. That is the sense in which God says you ought to live at all times. Unless I am with you, unless you have faith in me, it doesn't matter how much you gather, how much you teach, how many ministries you have, how anything you do, if you don't live with the sense of all I have is prayer and God, you don't understand yet fully your need for me. But the church who trusts in God and seeks him and pleads with him and begs with him and commits their work to him and does insert themselves and lead and teach and serve and share the gospel, not thinking that in and of itself is the trick, but the God behind it is powerfully going to work. I'm telling you, that's the church we are and we're going to be and we're going to call each other to. Now, when you're depending on God, the clearest way is the second thing we talked about, which is the words of prayer. So what do I actually say when I go to talk to a living, omnipotent, everlasting God? And the answer is just really simple. This teaching is short. It's you pray to him what he's told you to pray. You pray scripture. For two reasons. One, you're not that smart. He's giving you the shortcut and it's just easier, okay? And number two, if you had to come up with what to ask God for, seek him for, what his vision for people was, you couldn't come up with how amazing he's already revealed all of those answers. You can't come up with how magnificent the story and the kindness and goodness of God is. You couldn't produce a better heart of a God for people than what's in scripture. He doesn't need you to figure out or come up with it on your own. He just says, just read what I've told you about myself and what I want to do and what I want to produce and how I operate and trust it. And then ask me to do the things which I've told you I will do if you trust me. John 15:7, Christ says it this way. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, the way and you pray, if you have a trust and relationship with me, and if you use my words, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do not water down this teaching. There are predetermined yeses to prayer. There's a whole nother sermon I could preach on jacking that teaching up and telling people they're gonna get what they ask for. That is not according to God's word, but we can't overcorrect from bad teaching. This is good teaching. God promises things. And they're the things, if you were wise enough to ask for, it'd be what you want. And so trust him. Go to his word. Let him tell you the things you really need and seek him with faith. If you want to increase the quality of your prayer, increase your quotation of scripture. It's that easy. And I know you, some of you are like me, you get stuck in just repeating some of the same phrases and you don't even know where some of them came from. And every time you pray, you say the same thing. And you can break out of that quickly by just going to God's word and seeking him. One of my favorite stories of late about just an individual who understood how to pray, the way of prayer and dependence, and also the words and praying God's words and promises to him, was a gal who was my buddy Sam, his mom. And she was a gal who saw her son and her son's bride-to-be, her future daughter-in-law, not living in a way that was honoring to Christ. And she, for years, prayed for these two individuals, specifically Jackie, who's my friend, who's gonna be her daughter-in-law and gonna eventually be the mother of her grandchildren, who did not have a relationship with the Lord and whose life was that which happens and is produced when you don't know the loving kindness of God. But this mother of my friend prayed relentlessly for this couple. And with no sign of hope or a turning of the corner, and then died. And so she passed away and never saw the wake, if you will, or the result of her prayers. And at her funeral, Jackie was there, my now friend, and remembered the impact this gal had on her, remembered the way she was intentional, remembered those annoying text messages that came in every day with scripture, even though she shrugged them off and didn't listen. And she was tuned in at that funeral in a unique way. And the pastor took advantage of that moment and grabbed Jackie and Sam and just spent time with them. And for Jackie specifically, unpacking the gospel. And she put her faith in Christ because of the prayerful living of a saint. And so if you may be one of those individuals who's been praying for somebody forever. And it's somebody you love and you desperately want God to see their lives change. And you may die and never see a change. But God is always at work. And the prayers of his people, he listens to. And he's moving. And we are to never give up hope in what God is doing. We keep coming to him, even when we can't see fully what he's doing. It's one of my favorite stories, just the way that a prayerful individual changed somebody's life. That's where I just think about it. When I think of the wake of prayer, the result of prayer, is really twofold. So let me show you a picture in a second. It's what I was doing last night. I have a sister-in-law who we just married off, and she married a small town Bernie boy, and I got to spend the weekend with them, and they were 30 minutes from making their covenant together. And I was one of the groomsmen, and so all the groomsmen are together in that moment, you know, talking about him moving towards the altar. And this is what we were doing. I took a picture in the moment. We were just sitting around this guy, Carter, praying for him. And I just thought about that part of my life. I mean, if I would have been in a wedding 10 years ago, I would have been taking shots or trying to make jokes about a guy being stuck for the rest of his life in the old ball and chain. But instead now, through what Christ has done in all of our lives, we're sitting there praying before this guy moves before the altar. But why I show you that is not because you should be impressed that we were praying 30 minutes before he walked out. I show you that because two generations before him, on both sides of the family, you have couples who have stayed married and engaged and have lived prayerfully and who have modeled for this couple that's now getting married what faithful covenant love looks like. They have spent 60 years of prayer and discipleship, investing into now what is a new marriage. That's the kind of legacy we're looking for. We're not thinking about the next 6 months. We're thinking about the next 60 years. We're not just thinking about right now the kids and Dash and starting blocks that are coming up. We're thinking about the kids they're going to have, and we're praying for them. And what prayerful people live lives worth modeling. That's the point. Nobody comes face to face with God in prayer and leaves unchanged. It's over two generations, parents of the bride and groom and grandparents. This couple that got married last night got to watch prayerful living. When you seek God, it changes how you live. And we got to experience that in an amazing way last night. The other wake of prayer and result is not only blessing for others and modeling for others, but it is an expansion of the kingdom. It's the thing God wants to be happening. But I love what God does through prayer in us. He's not just getting us to pray so he can do things through us to other people. He is trying to do something specifically in you. It's part of why supplication and consistency is part of how God wants you to pray. He's not trying to get you to ask him to do certain things. He's growing your faith in him. That old question of why would I pray if God has already determined what he's going to do? And why would I pray if God already has all the answers or everything's already according to his plan? And the answer is you are not trying to necessarily redirect the hand of God. He is trying to strengthen your trust in him. It's part of the result or the wake of prayer is this. Let me put it to you in two verses as we wrap up. In 1 John 5:14, it says it this way. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. If I could give you one word on what you ought to walk here out of with is the word confidence. You confidently move towards God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us in a way where he's gonna respond. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have requested even before we've asked him. That's the picture and the essence of prayer married to the words of prayer. And the result is a confidence in you and a result in the world. If this is not the way you communicate with God, then you have so much fun headed your way. If you start to draw near him with confidence, open up the Psalms, read 10 chapters. You won't get 10 chapters through any part of Psalms without reading something that makes you think, can you talk to God this way? But when you understand the heart of God, it opens up a confidence to draw near and to seek him and to require of him the things he's told you he wants to do if you'll just humbly trust him. John 16 says it this way in verse 23 and 24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've not asked anything in my name, but ask and you receive that your joy may be full. You want to know the result of being a prayerful, dependent individual? It is joy in your life. And that praying in my name, there's not a prayer in scripture recorded that ends with in the name of Christ. What Jesus is teaching there is not throw that tagline on at the end of your prayer. It means pray in a proper representation of me. The name of an individual in the biblical times is a representation of their character. So what he's saying is know me, understand who I am, have a relationship with me, and out of that understanding, pray. Pray in my name, pray my words, my will, and watch. Sit back with joy, take notes, because what I'm about to do is more amazing than you could come up with. And so live in the wake of prayer. Don't just send your mail and your letter and keep moving. Wait and watch and see what God does in your heart. See what he does in the lives of people. Watch what he does with this church. Okay, and so one of the just one application I would give all of us in a way that I think is fun, our heart, is that when people ask, how did this church get planted? How did these two churches join together? What happened? And our heart and goal and desire is that we would say, we just prayed. We just lived in a relationship with God. We just depended on him. It was just groups of people who were reading the same Bible, following the same Jesus. It was just friends in a city, in a town who believed God wanted to keep doing the crazy things we read about in our Bible. And we sought him and we required of God to keep his promises because we move towards him in faith, in humility, in dependence. And he puts himself on the hook and says, I will do this if you trust me and if you seek me and if you pray. And if you do it consistently and in humility, not pridefulness. If you do it with faith, not doubting. If you do it according to my will, not yours. If there would be a church that would do that, you have no idea what I want to do through a group of people. And that is who we want to be. And so, in application, one small thing you can do is we are moving towards, as you heard, August 15th, a new facility that we're going to move in, a new for some of us, old for others. It's going to be collectively something we get to jump into together on the 15th. We're moving towards September 12th as our launch date for the world. The 15th through the 12th is going to give us an opportunity to get in there, settle in, get our teams in order, get things going. And that way, when we open the doors to the world, in a sense, we are ready to put our best foot forward, to value the people coming through, and to serve. Now, we are trying to be wise in how we're doing that and move in early, but the most strategic and wise thing we could do is be prayerful, collectively and certainly individually. So the ask is that you would set on your phone an alarm for 9:12 a.m. And all across Frisco and McKinney and Allen and Prosper and Salina and wherever God may take you in the next coming weeks, that at 9:12, there are a bunch of alarms that go off because the body of Christ here is just going to pause for a moment and pray for the planting of our church, the starting of the church, the unity of our church, the effectiveness of our church, that we would be people who humbly depend on God, that we can't wait to see what he's going to do. And you would pray to that end every day, which will help grow and use that muscle of prayer in consistency and ultimately bring a greater sense of unity as a body together, knowing that there are hundreds that are going to be praying at the same time. And so if you're with people that are believers and your alarm goes off, grab them, pray with them. If you're with people that are not believers, don't feel like you have to make a weird moment, okay? Let me just help you. If your alarm goes off and you're with folks, and let them ask you, why did your alarm go off? And then just talk about, hey, we're a group of people doing something for a living God. This is who that living God is. And just use it as a conversation starter to share the gospel. It's 9:12 because of the date we're moving in, but it also happens to be a very terrible time for an alarm to go off. That's intentional, okay? So that's part of the application on top of all the other things we've talked about. Set your alarms for 9:12. Let me pray as we wrap up. Father, we thank you for the examples of believers we have in the past. I thank you for Sam's mom, the way she prayed continually and never gave up hope and didn't get to see on this side of heaven how you were moving and answering her prayers. Lord, I pray for Jamie and Ron as they battle and continue to grow as a couple and face the circumstance you're allowing them to face. I pray we would model the faith of my friend Jamie. And Lord, we certainly just come to you and say, thank you for revealing yourself to us. That there was nothing, there was no qualification or anybody impressive in the slightest in your perfect eyes in this room. And yet you plucked us out of our selfishness and our sinfulness and our rebellion, and you have revealed yourself to us. And all we want to do is live underneath the true revelation of who you are, to enjoy a deep relationship with you fostered through the way we live dependently and the way we talk to you and praise you through prayer. Pray we would do it, pray together corporately as we're going to in a few weeks. I pray we pray together in our communities and smaller gatherings, but I pray that we would seek you privately when there's nobody else to listen and nobody else to hear, because we know our reward is with you and that you hear us and that you love us and that you're with us. So make us a desperate people for you. We love you. Amen.